I just told Spencer backstage 14 pages, and he knows what that means. I need help. Today we're going to be talking about a topic that we started last week, hopefully just to kind of generally prepare us for September 28th and 29th when Josh Blunt comes in Saturday, and he's going to be preaching on Sunday, particularly on gender and all the stuff that's going on in our society today. And so last week we looked at complementarianism in the church. Today we want to look at complementarianism in the home. Now, just as an overview, we said within the Christian milieu or within the Christian circles, there's two ways to understand roles. The first is what's called egalitarianism. And egalitarianism is this: it believes that both sexes, male and female, are equal before God and their roles are interchangeable. So those are folks that would have women pastors. They would believe that because the roles are interchangeable, that women can be pastors, they could do anything men could do anything that women could do, they're interchangeable. We here at Sovereign Grace Community Church are complementarian. And what that means is complementarian means that both male and female are equal before God, but they have different and distinct roles that complement one another. So we started last week looking at the Trinity, and what we saw with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we saw that they were fully God, that they were fully equal. They possessed all the attributes and all the perfections of divinity. We also noted that God is one, but he's three distinct persons. And these three persons, they operate in distinct roles. In other words, in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. God the Son purchased redemption by going to the cross and dying on the cross for our sins. God the Father planned from eternity past redemption and salvation. In other words, within the Trinity itself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're fully God with all the attributes, all the perfections, and yet they're not to be intermingled. They're not to be reversed. The Father did not die on the cross for your sins. Jesus is not the author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit doesn't send out Jesus to the earth. In all of these ways, there's many distinct roles within the Trinity, but there's a unity and a harmony in a complementary way that they interact and relate. And we said that was to be reflected in the church. Why? Because God made male and female, Genesis 1:27, made them both in the image of God. They are fully equal. There's no room for any kind of chauvinistic kind of attitudes or somehow a patriarchal understanding that there's a superior and inferior. Genesis 1:27 puts that to bed, puts it to rest. God created them male and female. And yet, these roles were evident in man and woman before the fall. And that's really important. These roles didn't come about by the fall, by the sinning of Adam and Eve. In fact, before God created Eve, God created Adam. And he gave him commands. He gave him a work or an occupation to tend the garden. He gave him instructions of what he could eat, what he couldn't eat, what he was forbidden to partake of. He was charged with naming all the animals. In fact, he will even name women. All of these things were happening before the fall. There was this innate role that God had given men and women. The man is to have this capacity to lead, to protect, and to provide. The woman also reflects the attributes of God in that she is given to and has the capacity in a greater extent to care, to nurture, to be compassionate, to come alongside, to comfort. And what we learned is that both of these things, both of these sexes, both of these qualities, these innate things within men and women, they're equal, but they're different. But their differences, and this is important, their differences image the fullness of who God is. You see, God's strong, but he's also tender. He's a protector, but he's also a nurturer. He's leader, but he's also compassionate. You see, if we just had one sex, either it was just male or female, we wouldn't have all the richness, the fullness of who God is. It took both men and women, male and female, to fully image to the world, this is who God is. And if you look at your Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, you see those qualities. You see the tenderness that he has. As the leper comes and says, if you want to heal me, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus touches him. And he says, I'm willing. He's tender. He's gentle. But he's also a protector. When they came in the garden, they came to take Jesus. Jesus went in front of all his disciples and said, who are you looking for? It's me you're looking for. Leave them alone. Take me. He's both of these things. He embodies these things that both men and women made in the image of God are meant to portray to the world. And it's really important that we not mix them up. And we not confuse them or conflate them in any way. And we talked about that in the church, that these roles carry over in the church with this design and capacity for both men and women. And we came to this conclusion that in the church, biblical governing and leadership is the place of the male and not the female. We looked at 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, the clearest defining of these roles. Now, this isn't always enthusiastically embraced, but it's consistent throughout all of Scripture. Though everything is available to both sexes, as we see women in the Old Testament prophesying, women in the New Testament prophesying, what we don't see ever is in the eldership or in the priesthood, female. Why? We'll get to that in a moment. But because God has given this role to image him to men. Now we said there's something that's inside of us that always wants what we can't have. But God says this, that in the church, the world is supposed to look at the church and perceive the wisdom of God, Ephesians 3:10, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers, authorities, in heavenly places. All of the heavens are to look to the church and to see the way it's structured and ordered. And they're to learn something about God. And they're to understand something about who God is. Maybe you've heard of the book Men Are for Women, or Men Are from Mars, Women Are from Venus, a best-selling book of the early 90s, not a Christian book, but it reveals something that we already know, and it explosively connects with society. And this is the way it connects. It connects with the fact that everyone understands that we're made differently. Men and women are made differently. Biologically, emotionally, they possess individual qualities that are common to both sexes. So this is something that we should expect to see in Scripture. This equality, this worth and dignity that's possessed by everyone, whether they're Christians or not, male or female, it doesn't matter. because they're made in the image of God. They're made with dignity and they should be respected, no matter if their views are countercultural or anti-Christian. We should still respect them because they're made in the image of God and there's equal worth. And yet we should also recognize that there's different roles. So here's what we want to do today. Three things. Three things. First, what are these roles? And we're going to try to go through this quickly, but we'll see how that goes. But secondly, I want to see, why do we bristle at these roles? If you're a woman here and you've just heard that introduction, I'm going to guess you're bristling just a little bit. If you're not, praise God. Third, I want to look at why these roles are glorious. So what are these roles? Why do we bristle at these roles? And why are these roles glorious? I'm going to look at a few scriptures, in particular 1 Corinthians 15:28. But we have a lot of work to go through. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. We need you. God, I especially need you this morning. I pray that you would protect us from error and that you would help us to understand your design. And Lord, more than that, I pray that you would help us to embrace it. In Jesus' name, amen. Question for you. Have you ever sat down at your keyboard? Or maybe you're texting and maybe the keyboard's a little bit larger, maybe the phone's a little bit smaller than you're used to, and you kind of line up things in, and you notice what you're typing is kind of gobbledygook. What do? You look down and you see if you're positioned right. Because if you're one letter off, everything you type is going to be wrong. It's the same way here with roles. If we're not under God's design, everything we do is a little bit off. Our fingers might be spaced the right way. We might be able to sit up with our back straight and our fingers curled just like we learned in typing class. Is anyone else here old enough to have had typing class? I hated typing class. I was so bad at it. But anyway, here's the point. God-given roles for men and women are not, if they're not joyfully embraced as God has positioned and designed them, then our single lives, our marriages, and our families will never experience the satisfactory joy that God intends us to have for both sexes. And so where does it start? What are these roles? Well, first, the foundation. In the beginning, we already said that roles were created before the fall. We looked last week at a number of these things, so we're going to skip over them and not review them in detail. But notice that with all these things that Adam was given, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came and Adam was held accountable. It was him that God came looking for. And when we read the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23, we see something really important. We see that in God's eyes, Adam represents the entire fallen human race. Adam represents you and Adam represents me. For as in Adam all die, notice the contrast, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each to his own order. Christ the first fruits, then those coming who belong to Christ. What does this verse show? It shows this, that Adam is this federal head of redeemed humanity, or excuse me, of fallen humanity. He represents us. But we also see in the same verse that there's another one who represents redeemed humanity. And it's Jesus. As in Adam, all die. But those who are in Christ are redeemed. Man cannot accomplish all these things on their own. They needed someone else, someone outside of humanity, and yet someone who possessed humanity at the same time. And so notice that Adam has been given this leadership role. This one who was formed first that we looked at last week. There's this sense where he's this leadership role. But also notice that God said it's not good for Adam to be alone. And it says, I will make a helper for him. In other words, Adam, though he's been given this leadership role, he couldn't accomplish what God had set out for him without Eve. He needed a complementary partner to complement all his masculine qualities with biblical feminine qualities that would balance and fortify and enrich him. And this union of male and female and all these qualities and capacities, these shared capacities together imaged to the world who God is and empowered both men and women to do what God called them to do. Notice as soon as he says in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 27, that he made them male and female in the image of God, he created them. In verse 28, we have what's called the divine mandate. Notice what it says. And God blessed them, Adam and Eve. And God said to them, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion on the earth. How is this to happen? It was to happen this way, that the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper, notice, fit for him. I will make a helper. I will bring someone alongside to complement him so that they together can fulfill my purposes on the earth. So we notice that God has designated Adam to be the spiritual leader. And when we look at male and female, when we look at the home in particular, we notice that the husband is called to be the spiritual leader. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, that the head of the wife is her husband, and that the head of Christ is God, or Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Notice that men are given this role of spiritual leader. But also notice that they're to be in submission at the same time. They are given this role to lead, but notice they're under the headship of Christ, just as Christ is head of the church. Note that leadership here is derived from Christ, but so is submission. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So what does that mean? The man is to be the spiritual head of the wife. Well, one of the things it means is this, that responsibility is given to him, and that it's his role to take initiative to make sure that's implemented in the home. And notice, where does that come from? Where is that derived from? It's derived from the Trinity. As God the Father, the head of the Trinity, always initiates. Whether it's in creation, whether it's coming after Adam. He doesn't wait for Adam to come to him. He seeks out Adam. He doesn't wait for Abraham to come to him. He seeks out Adam. He doesn't wait for Paul to come to him. He seeks out Paul. In all of salvation, meeting Moses at the burning bush, all these things, God is one who takes initiative, and he calls the man to be the spiritual leader of the family. It's a call for the man to lead himself. Listen, no one can lead anyone else until they lead themselves. And ladies, that's something you should be looking at when you're looking for a potential mate, a potential husband in the future. And you should ask yourself this question: does he lead himself spiritually? Because if not, he's not going to lead you spiritually. That doesn't mean he does it perfectly. Doesn't mean he's an expert. But there's a trajectory, right? There's a willingness. In our example is the Father. But notice, It's not just this headship. It's a different kind of leadership than the world would understand. It's a servant leadership where the husband serves his wife and serves his family. And you notice in many ways, many different passages we could read. Ephesians 5:28, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's this servanthood. There's this servant leading. It's not leading in such a way that domineers. It's not leading in such a way that tells everybody what to do. Instead, it's a servanthood as Jesus typified when he initiated. But as a servant, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so you see Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Or 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a sense where in Scripture, those that are acting not in a servant way, God's opposing them. Their prayers are hindered. That God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. It's important to realize regarding servant leadership when it comes to headship, men. Headship of the husband is always under the authority of God. To remember, you too are under authority. You too are called to submit. And listen, I've heard this from a number of ladies. Over and over and over again, they say this: when I know my husband is submitting to God and pursuing God, it makes it so much easier for me to submit. Because I know it's not his preference. I know it's not his agenda. I know it's not just what he wants to do, or because he's lazy, or because he's mean, or whatever it might be. It's under authority. Headship also, the husband, it's always as a servant, as we said. It's always by example. It's not pointing and saying, do this, don't do that, do this. It's leading and demonstrating to the entire family. This is what it looks like. That's who Jesus was. Not a pointer, but a demonstrator. Headship of the husband always has purpose and destination. What's the purpose? For the glory of God. What's the destination? For the good of the godliness of those around. But a husband is also said to be a provider. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The man's job is to provide for the household. And throughout the Bible, the husband, not the wife, is called to this. It's if he doesn't provide for his relatives, not if she doesn't provide for her relatives. This doesn't mean the wife doesn't help or supplement the household income. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Or seasonally even be the breadwinner through a period of time, maybe for preparation or something along those lines to serve her husband. But it does speak to the headship of the household, the responsibility to men for the household. Now, just a quick word. I know today feels a little teachy. It is. And brace yourself because it's probably going to get even more teachy. But these are some things we have to say, and I know you know many of these things. But I do want to say this about biblical leadership, and I want to speak to the wives. I'm going to speak to the husbands in just a moment. There's nothing more difficult for a man to do than to lead in a servant type way. There's nothing harder, and apart from the grace of God, it's impossible. It does not come naturally, and we're going to explain why. And God calls you as wife not to undermine your husband's leadership by taking it on yourself or becoming overly critical, but instead to encourage his leadership, to help him fulfill the role that God has called him to fulfill. Obviously, Adam didn't do that with his wife very well, because she repeated back to God the wrong thing that God said to Adam. Somehow there was miscommunication and Adam didn't convey that to Eve. And some biblical husband's role is leader, servant, provider. But God's design for the females, wife, mother, nurturer, homemaker. Notice in verse 18 of chapter 2, then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Notice the woman is a helper for the man. The woman was to come alongside the man. That's why she's taken out of the side of the man. Out of his side, out of his rib, or whatever you like to say. But not from his foot. Not as someone to be walked on. Not on his head either. Not as someone to be led, but someone who is to come alongside. And one of the implications of this is the woman was to orient herself around her husband. Around Adam and the calling that God had given him, not the other way around. The man was not to orient his life around the woman, but instead the woman was to orient her life as a helpmate, as one who was fit for him in order to accomplish the one purpose that God would have for both of them. This doesn't give the husband the right to circumvent what God's doing in life as wife by demanding her to immediately orient herself, but to be gentle, to be servant-like, and to realize that the God has called the husband to be, the wife has not called the husband to be his wife's helpmate, but he's called the wife to be the husband's helpmate. 1 Corinthians says it this way, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. I love this wonderful equality that happens throughout Scripture. It's not just in roles. It's in the Trinity. There's wonderful differentiation of roles, and yet there's a unity and harmony. And God's arranged all of creation like that. He as we talked about last week, He created the priesthood that way in the Old Testament. Without the priests, the people could not receive forgiveness of God. They would have to come to the priest, and the priest would have to interact with them, and he'd have to take the blood and throw it on the altar. That without the priesthood, there was no forgiveness of sin. They were the mediator during that time. But at the same time, without the faithful people, the priest didn't eat. They weren't allowed to have any land. They had to interact together. There was an equality. There was this dependence on each other as they both depended upon God. Woman also is to be submissive. You know, every example in the Bible which mentions husbands and wives together, every single one, it always calls the wife to a submissive role. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands, it's fitting to the Lord. Ephesians 5:22-24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit everything, or submit in everything to their husband. There's this sense of submission that's important for God to communicate to both males and females, in order in his wisdom and his kindness and his glory, that they might reflect who God is. Older women likewise are to be reverent behavior, not slanderers or slaves of much wine. They're to teach what is good. And so to train young women, we talked about that last week, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure. And listen, working at home and submissive to their own husbands. that the word of God might not be reviled. This submissiveness is important because if the world looks at it and they see an interaction between husbands and wives, and submission is absent, voluntary, joyful submission, it causes the word of God to be reviled. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Again, we don't need to go through these verses because I know you guys have heard them before. But a biblical wife is one who respects and honors his husband. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects his husband. This role of submission is not supposed to be oppressive, or not to be one where there's a superior and inferior, to keep a woman barefoot in the kitchen, and that type of role that it's oftentimes misunderstood. No, this is a beautiful opportunity for the woman to model Jesus, and for the man to model Jesus. Many times, these roles feel belittling to women. They hear teaching like this and they think it's regressive. And what of all the strides that we've made and recognizing them as productive, instrumental members of society? And they ask, why shouldn't a woman be able to do everything a man can do? Yet, that question betrays something. It betrays a usurping of the blessed role that God has given them in their exchanging it for a warped biblical femininity. Not only that, but they also warp who God is in all his Trinitarian perfections. But when a woman submits to her husband as to the Lord, she's modeling Christ to the world, just as Christ modeled servanthood and submission to the Father. He didn't speak anything he didn't hear the Father speak. He didn't do anything he didn't see the Father do. It's not belittling. It's majestic. Note as well, married women are only required, this is really important, to submit to their own husbands, not the male race. That's not what Scripture says. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything, what? To their husbands. A quick note to husbands. Husbands, biblical submission, joyful submission, is the hardest thing a woman will ever do. There's nothing more difficult. Just think what she's called to. She's required to submit to you. If that doesn't make you bristle, try it for a little while. Submit to another man. Maybe the best man you know. Just submit to that person just for a little while and see what it's like. It takes amazing grace, and apart from the grace of God, it's impossible to accomplish, impossible to do. And I think one of the worst things that ever happens in a counseling situation or group situation. I remember in a group situation one time someone saying something about his dad, and his mom was there, his dad was there, and he was an adult, and he just talked about that his dad doesn't lead well, and I just watched him wilt. It was so sad. He didn't know. He was young. I wanted to say, friend, leading's hard. Your dad's a good man. And he's a good Christian. And it takes the grace of God to lead. But in the same way, husbands, don't say publicly, my wife, she just doesn't submit. It's hard. Instead, pray for her. And maybe think of it this way. Maybe you're making it hard for her to submit. She has to make her decisions. It's up to her. But maybe you're contributing to that. I want to say one more thing about the submission. Hang with me. Sometimes in complementary circles, there's a sense where women are perceived, or they can perceive themselves, or perhaps even from the pulpit, it seems like they're less. And they're just kind of restrained. And it is true that a woman is called to be a wife, mother, and homemaker. But I want to point something out today, because I think there's an injustice that's done to many working women. And I want to point you to the ideal woman in Proverbs chapter 31. Remember, in the Hebrew Bible, this is right after the book of Ruth. Ruth is the woman of noble character. And then follows Proverbs, or Proverbs follows Ruth, precedes Ruth, and says, this is what a noble woman looks like. I'm just going to read it to you quick. Just try to highlight. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far precious than jewels. Her heart of her husband treats her, or trust in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Notice, she orients herself around her husband, not the other way around. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings food from afar. She rises while it's yet night, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Note, she does her husband good and not harm, and is a homemaker first. Note that. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Also note this. She's into real estate. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that merchandise is profitable. Oh, she's smart. And she's an entrepreneur. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. She puts her hands on the distaff. Her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor, reaches out her hands to the needy. She's kind. She's merciful. She's compassionate. She's hospitable. She is not afraid of snow, for her household and for her household are clothed with scarlet. She prioritizes and runs her household. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders, she makes linen garments, sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. Notice, she's strong. One of the greatest demonstrations of strength is submission to God's roles and God's mission. Where is that seen at its finest? In the cross of Jesus Christ, where he submits to the Father. It's not weakness there on the cross that they accuse him of. If you're really God, then come down from here and we'll worship there. We'll worship you. Oh no, friend. I'm going to show you the strength of God in my weakness as I submit to God's plan. She's strong. She lasts at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Teaching with kindness is on her tongue. She's gentle. She's kind. She looks well to the ways of her household. Does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up, call her blessed. Notice the children are watching the way she honors and respects her husbands and manages her household. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is in vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. She fears God. She respects God. She respects God's design for life. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise the gates. Here, Sovereign Grace Community Church, we want to be biblical. And so we want to emphasize and prioritize what Scripture emphasizes and prioritizes with these roles, particularly for a woman. But note this. Yes, she's to orient herself around her home, orient herself around her husband. Yes, she's to be in submission. But let it not ever be said that someone who's working outside the home feels less. Because that is not biblical. And it does not honor God. And we need to take a stand in complementarian circles for this. So why do we bristle at these roles? Satan, as you know, he wants to attack these roles. He wants them to be intermingled. He wants there to be no differentiation. And if that's the case, all kinds of things result from no differentiation. Soon the same-sex marriages will be okay because there's really no differentiation between male and female in roles. Women will reject feminine roles, will embrace abortion. There'll be no unique roles, influences of a mom and dad because society can do just as well. There'll be a hatred of authority. There'll be homosexuality and lesbianism will be approved. There'll be no competition in sports or businesses because everyone's a winner. There's no such thing as losers because there are no differences. We're all the same. So what does that mean? Well, males can swim in female swim teams. They can dress in female locker rooms because they identify as a woman. No, when we don't receive God's roles, chaos ensues. Not only does it not image who God is, but it destroys society. When there's no equality, well, then the stronger person, the more athletic, the smarter, the richer person, they're more valuable than everybody else. So men are naturally stronger. They'll treat women as brutes or tyrants. They'll view them as inferior. They'll dominate them. They'll determine how they should dress, how much skin they should show. Maybe they should only show their eyes because the man doesn't want anyone else looking at his wife. You know what I notice, and probably you've noticed the same thing? Wherever Christianity hasn't taken effect in countries like Saudi Arabia and Iran, women are treated horrifically. Why? Because they don't understand Genesis 1:27, that in the image of God, God created them male and female. You see, if there's not differences, we're in huge trouble. But why do we struggle with authority quickly? Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. God comes to Adam. They've just sinned. God says, Adam, what have you done? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat? Adam blames Eve, says, the woman that you gave me caused me to eat it. Then he looks at Eve and says, is this true? Eve says, the serpent that you put here in the garden, he caused me to do it. And then God says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of Christ, he's going to send Jesus. He's going to show what it looks like to be in covenant and to obey fully. But then he says this to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Just quickly, what does that mean, your desire will be for your husband? If your Bible is like my Bible, it'll have a superscript there, a little number over that word for. And if you look down at the bottom of your Bible, it can also be translated against. Your desire will be against your husband. Notice if you go over just a few verses later in chapter 4. Notice as God's talking to Cain. He says, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire, here's the same word again that Moses is using. Its desire is for you. Well, sin's desire is not for us. It's against us. But you must rule over it. Why do women struggle so and bristle with submission? Because their desire is against their husband and they don't want to submit. But not only that, look what it says. Your desire shall be for or against your husband, and he shall mashal over you. It's translated rule, but that word has the connotations of he's going to rule harshly over you. Because of what you've done, your desire is going to be against your husband, and husbands are going to want to rule harshly over their wives. Now think about the New Testament for a second. Think about all the commands given to a woman who in her own sense, her fallen state, does not want to submit her desires are against her husband, what does the Bible say every time to the woman? Submit to the man who now wants to rule harshly over his wife. What does every single command spoken to the husband say? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Be considerate. Love her tenderly. Why is it saying all these commands? Because God knows the condition that we're in. The reason why we bristle over submission and servant leadership is because that's who we are in our fallen state. That's why Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. But instead, Ephesians says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now why? Lastly, are these roles can be glorious. There's a lot of work to do. Talking about the ontological trinity and the economic trinity and all kinds of theological words, but I'm just going to read this passage. 1 Corinthians 15:27 and 28, for lack of time. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjected under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself, that's Jesus, will also be subjected to him, that's God the Father, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. That there would be complete equality. What is this chapter about? It's the famous chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And it's primarily in this context, it's focusing on expressing the certainty of our resurrection. That because Christ has been raised from the dead, which necessitates and guarantees that those who are in solidarity with Christ, they will rise from the dead also. That's the message. That's what he's saying to these people who say, what? What about the resurrection? What if there's no resurrection? Has it come yet? Maybe it's never going to come. And Paul is writing and said, oh, yes, it is. It necessarily has to follow. And because Christ was raised from the dead, you are going to be raised from the dead too. That's the meaning of that passage. But there's some subsidiary things that we're learning from that passage. And the question is, verse 28, what does it mean when all things are subjected to him at the end of time? Then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now there's discussion in Christian circles about two different understandings in the complementary world about what that could entail. And there's those that believe that ontologically in God's essence, in his being, in who he is, even though he's three persons, how can there be any kind of submission? Because if there is, that means there has to be two wills in the Godhead. Because for someone to submit to someone else, they have to submit their will to someone else. But there's only one will. It's called divine simplicity. But there's others who say that, no, that in this scripture here is portraying what's always been the case. Even before creation. Even before the works of God. Even before salvation. That the Father had to send the Son. He had to give the Son. John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. But also there in John 3:17, that God had the Father and Son, that they were before Jesus was given or sent. In other words, the Trinity, the Father had to give of the Son, had to send the Son. That there were these roles and relationships before all of creation. There's other evidence where it says that God the Father created everything through the Son. Well, that happened before creation. That happened before Jesus made himself a man. And there's this sense of, what if it's the case? What if it's the case that this scripture and this passage, through all the theological things that come with it, and they're manifold and difficult, what if Jesus eternally submits to the Father, though he's completely equal, though there's headship in the Godhead, and at the end of time, he does what that scripture says? What would that mean? Wayne Grudem says this: "No, the idea of headship and submission existed before creation. It began in the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Trinity. The Father has eternally had a leadership role and authority to initiate, direct, that the Son does not have. Similarly, the Holy Spirit is subject to both the Father and the Son and plays yet a different role in creation and the work of salvation. When did the idea of headship and submission begin then? The idea of headship and submission never began. It's always existed in the eternal nature of God Himself. And in this most basic of all authority relationships, authority is not based on gifts or ability, for the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit are equal in attributes and perfections. It's just there. Authority belongs to the Father, not because He's wiser, because He's more skillful leader, but just because He's the Father. Authority and submission between the Father and Son, and between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, is a fundamental difference, or probably the fundamental difference, between the persons of the Trinity. They don't differ in any attributes, but only in how they relate to each other. And that relationship is one of leadership and authority on one hand, and voluntary, willing, joyful submission to that authority on the other hand. We can learn from this relationship among the members of the Trinity that submission to a rightful authority is a noble virtue. It's a privilege. It's something good and desirable. It's the virtue that the eternal Son of God has demonstrated forever. It is His glory, the glory of the Son, as He relates to the Father, that somehow Jesus in heaven maintains His humanity, maintains His scars. Though He's fully God, He's also fully man. And He will be in a body, a spiritual body, and you will too. Why is that glorious? Well, because for this reason, the worship team would come forward. What God is saying to the woman and man in their relationships is this: man, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Men, be just like Jesus. How did He love the church? He gave Himself up for the church. Women, likewise, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Women, be just like Jesus, just as He submitted to the Father in everything. It's a beautiful picture of who God is. And it's a wonderful opportunity for me. It's not, and for you, it's not demeaning to be a servant leader, to love and to care and to come alongside. In fact, the measure of your leadership isn't reflected oftentimes in how much theology you know. I can find out all about your leadership really quickly. I'll just talk to your wife. And then I'll talk to your children. And I'll find out all about it. You don't have to say anything. You can know whatever you know, which is fantastic. Praise be to God. But servant leadership will be reflected in a joyful home. A home where roles are embraced, where the gospel is working. And so too, with women, as you joyfully submit, you're emulating You're imaging Jesus Christ. And does it make sense that Satan in the world wants to say, don't submit? That's so demeaning. Of course Satan says that. The Bible says, oh no, it's not demeaning. It glorifies and honors Jesus. It shows the world who God is. Complementarianism in the home. It's distinct. It's different. But I want to read you this quote, and then we'll stand and sing. Why don't you go ahead and stand? You've been sitting a long time. This is from Megan Basham in her book, Shepherds for Sale. She's speaking of something else, but it particularly applies to what we've been talking about. She says this, we possess a power that no other in the world can rival. Why is that so? Because like any other targeted demographic, we have the objective source of truth, God's revelation in His Word. We have a North Star that pulls us back when we wander too far afield, that ensures that we fight the right battles in the right way. We have the Word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The time has come to pick up that sword and unashamedly use it against the cunning and craftiness of people who would see us blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and to pursue what our Lord's call is in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Friends, the revelation of God in Scripture about the structure, the capacity, the roles that He's given to both men and women are meant to equip you to accomplish the purposes that God has set forth. And they're not demeaning. They're not belittling. They're not sissifying or defeminizing the world. Instead, they're giving the world a picture of who Jesus is, who your Savior is. And it's your great honor, and it's our great privilege to image to the world that so fights against this, the truth that's contained here in God's Word for us. Aren't you glad that not only has God given us different roles to be able to image Him, but He's given us instruction, and He's shown us why? Let's sing in response. Here's the most important thing said today, say from all the Scripture that was behind me. It's this. You might be here today and this feels a little condemning. In other words, you recognize, oh, I really struggle with submission. I got some things to clean up, to look to. Or, boy, that's me. I'm not a servant leader. I'm just a tyrant, a preferential person. And you might feel condemned. There's no way I can do that. Here's the good news. That's why God sent Jesus. Right? He didn't send Jesus just to save you. That's really important. That was step one, to save you. But it was to fill you with the Spirit. Why? To empower you to become more and more like Jesus throughout your life. From one degree of glory to another. And this is from the Spirit. That's God's intention. His intention isn't to leave you alone, isn't to leave you in this difficulty. His intention is to reveal it, show you your heart, but to say, my child, I'm enough. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in you than you yourself. I've not left you as orphans, but instead the Comforter will come. The Holy Spirit will come. And He will empower you to live the way God intends. There's hope for every man. There's hope for every woman. There's more than hope. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee that God is working in your life to make you more and more like Christ. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another to His image. That's the Christian gospel. It's not do's and don'ts. It's you are helpless, but I am not. You are unlovable, but I love. And I empower. And I have called you my own. And my name's at stake so that all the world would see, both in the church and outside the church, who I am. And I'm going to do what you could never do. Now trust me. And ask me for grace to do that very thing. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you haven't left us on our own. If you did, oh God, this message would be crushing. But instead, Lord, you crushed your own Son in order that we might have life. In order that we might see, that we might truly understand. Lord, thank you that you've not left us in our sin. Thank you for your good purposes and plans to conform us into your image. And God, would you help us all to joyfully submit to the roles you have given each of us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.